I'm duty bound, after all, to speak regarding mothers on Mother's Day because, one, I had a mom, and two, I'm from West Virginia, and just about 20 miles from my childhood home is a little town called Grafton, West Virginia. I'm sure you're all familiar with Grafton, West Virginia, and with Anna Jarvis. Anna Jarvis in 1908 thought it would be a good idea for her church to celebrate a Mother's Day. The state of West Virginia in 1910 led the nation. That doesn't happen very often. And having a statewide Mother's Day in 1914, Woodrow Wilson consecrated this day as a day to honor moms. And so we do that today, and we do that by asking you to take your Bible with me, please, and open to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. They say that man is mighty, that he governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter on powers lower than he. But mightier power and stronger, man from his throne has been hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rocks the world. We're opening our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to introduce to you today a model mother. There are many model mothers in the Word of God. We could pause and consider Sarah, the wife of Abraham, who's spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 3, of radiating with an inward beauty. We could pause and consider Mary, the mother of the Lord, who put aside her own will and so-called best interest for the will of God and the best interest of the world. The model mother that's presented in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is a very famous lady by the name of Hannah. She was once barren, but was blessed to give birth to a son by the name of Samuel. And so we read, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim in the mount of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Zerhoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head." A model mother, the woman Hannah. Let's ask the Lord to bless this, the reading of his word. Now, Father, I pray that as we look in your word this morning, that you would cause us to have riveted attention, whether we be moms or dads, sons or daughters, that each of us would learn principles this morning that would be beneficial as we'd seek to walk before you with a perfect heart. Thank you, Lord, for the plain examples of these who have gone before us. I pray, Lord, that the life of Hannah would speak to some life here today, that someone would receive a heart message from the Spirit of God that would make a difference in our homes and a difference that would be eternal. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's not easy to be a mom. There was a mother who was talking to an old college friend, and she said, "Back when I was in college, I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children, and I have no theories at all." Almost 35 years ago, the Lord blessed our home with our first little one. Along the way, God blessed my wife and me with five, two girls, and three boys. Today, we find ourselves rearing our grandson and discovering that generations change. Back in the day that we began, this is, believe it or not, for some of you here, back in the day when we began, disposable diapers were a novelty. Cloth diapers were a necessity. And boy, am I glad those days are gone. Back in the day when we began, there was no internet, no handheld devices, and so there was no cyberbullying. So many things have changed. In every generation, families of faith need models to follow. And so I'm thankful that God has given to us, as Corinthians says, these in His Word, who are for us examples. For we, after all, are those who are living in the end of the age. Many wonderful examples that God has given to us of faithful moms. This morning, we look at Hannah. Hannah was surely a woman of faith, the mother of Samuel. She really becomes one of the greatest female heroines in all of God's Word. And so whether you're a mother or a grandmother, or a grandfather or dad, a son or a daughter, an auntie or an uncle, I trust that we'll find principles here today that will apply to all of our lives as we seek to walk by faith. But I'd like to share specifically from 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning, five character traits of a model mom. Five character traits of a model mom that really challenge every person of faith. Follow with me, if you will, please, as we reacquaint ourselves with Hannah this morning, and discover that the faithful endure through painful times. The first character trait of a model mom and a person of faith is the faithful endure through painful times. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that Elkanah had two wives. The name of his wives are given, Hannah and Peninnah. Now remember, Judges 21 and 25, verse 25 reminds us that these were the days in which the judges ruled, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And so we read of a situation of polygamy. Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, was a polygamist. Hannah then was living in what we would classify as a very dysfunctional home. Sometimes we approach God's Word with rose-colored glasses, believing that all the heroes in God's Word must have lived in situations that were always ever so serene and surreal. Nothing could be further from the truth. The great heroes of God's Word, just like you and me, faced great trials. Man, after all, according to the book of Job, is born for troubles, just as surely as the sparks are flying upward. The third verse tells us that Elkanah and Peninnah and Hannah, his wives, had an annual routine that every year they went to worship. They went to worship at the tabernacle where Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, were watching over the tabernacle in Shiloh. And so this was a religious family. And the fifth verse tells us that this religious family was not only dysfunctional because it was a polygamous family, but it was also dysfunctional because it was a family where love was not given with impartiality. It seems very true that Hannah was more loved than Peninnah, because in verse 5, her husband, Elkanah, gave to her a worthy portion. And he even expresses in this chapter his love for her. But Hannah was facing some tremendous trials. Two trials that are specific to this passage. First was a cultural trial. She was, after all, barren. In a time when culture expected that a woman's place was not only in the home, but a woman's place was bearing children, Hannah found herself socially disgraced. She was a misfit. She found herself emotionally depressed and no doubt spiritually confused. How could God, after all, let this happen to her? In the context, Elkanah shows his love for Hannah in this way. It says in verse 4, "And when a time came that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters portions. Part of the sacrifice that was offered at the tabernacle would be offered completely to God, and part of that sacrifice would be shared by those who were offering it. And so this was a sacrificial meal, if you will. And to Penina and to her children, he gave a portion, but unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. He demonstrates his love very practically when he shares the sacrifice that is being offered at the tabernacle. He doles out a more equal portion, if you will, to Hannah, because he knows that Hannah's heart is heavy. Every time Hannah went to worship with her husband and family, she was reminded of the sorrow of her heart. She was carrying a heavy burden, and I'm reminded even this morning that Mother's Day can be a difficult day for some. For some, this is the first Mother's Day when mom's in heaven. For some, it's been a long time since you've known a mother's love. For some, there are dads here who wish that their wife who bore them children was helping with the rearing of the children. For some, their arms are empty and their hearts are heavy. Even so for Hannah, every time she went to this special celebration at the temple, she was reminded of her barrenness, and she had a second problem. That second problem is named Penina in verse 6, who's identified now as her adversary who provoked her sore to make her fret. In fact, she was so concerned that the seventh verse says she wept and she couldn't eat. But when we look a little bit more carefully in this passage, we discover at the end of verse 5 and the end of verse 6 that the Spirit of God twice says, did you notice it? That the Lord had shut Hannah's womb. Job asked a question that I'd like to ask this morning. For every person who's in this room today going through a time of painful trial, we need to ask the question, have we accepted that trial as from the hand of God? Or do we wrestle with that trial, believing that if somehow we could reshape our circumstances, we could find contentment? Job, in his trial, said in chapter 2 and verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Ecclesiastes 7 says in verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other. Literally, God has made the day of prosperity, and God has made the day of adversity. And the faithful are marked by persevering during difficult and painful trials. More than 10 years before the Lord called my mother home in 1982, my mother was diagnosed with a disease that ultimately would be terminal. During those particular 10 years, many things happened in my mother's life. My dad accepted the call of a different ministry, and so they moved. I married, my sister married, another sister was engaged. My mother was expecting to be a grandmother in the month of June, but before she would first become a grandmother, she would enter into the courts of heaven. During those 10 years of wrestling with that dreadful disease that ultimately would take her life, our family got to witness God's grace firsthand. You see, God's grace shows through trials often, God's strength through trials often, more than God's grace can be seen in our homes through days of peace and tranquility. My mother remained faithful in church services. To the best of her ability, she attended every family event, and we came to discover when God called her home, frankly, that our family was surprised. We didn't know how ill she was. But my mother had been a nurse, and after she passed away, we went to her little bookshelf filled with medical volumes, and we pulled a particular volume off the shelf that was dog-eared and marked and highlighted, where she had self-diagnosed before you could Google anything about your medical condition. She knew early on exactly what she was dealing with and exactly what the end would be, and she never voiced it. She simply demonstrated contentment in her circumstances. Do you realize, dear friend, this morning, that in times of adversity, God builds ministry in ways that never come in times of tranquility? Our greatest opportunity for effective ministry is often in those moments that we wish never came into our lives. The faithful endure through painful trials because God wants us to take pleasure in our infirmities, in our reproaches, in our necessities, in our persecutions, even in our distresses for Christ's sake, in order to learn that when we're weak, then we're really strong. Dear lady, God knows your trial. Give glory to God in the days of weakness as well as in the days of strength. God sends the trials your way in order to build ministries. I don't know what dream has been dashed. I don't know what disappointment you're facing. I don't know the dreadful circumstance that your home today is suffering under. But I know this, as I open God's word, I find a dear lady who becomes a model of faith because the faithful endure through painful trials. There's a second character trait that I want to point out in the life of Hannah, and it's this. The faithful look to God in prayer. The faithful look to God in prayer. The 9th verse, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore and she vowed a vow unto the Lord. Now, it's not that her husband was unmindful of her circumstance. In fact, I get a kick out of Elkanah in the 8th verse. He knew how grieved Hannah was that she had no children, and he tried to make it right like a normal guy would do. Hey, baby, you got me. That's basically my interpretation of what he's saying in verse 8. I don't know how you take it. But I know this, it didn't make it any better. So how does Hannah respond? She doesn't run away and give him the silent treatment. She runs to God. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? Take it to the Lord in prayer. The faithful look to God in prayer. She prayed in faith in the power of God. The 11th verse, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. That's a particularly wonderful name for God that's first used here in the Old Testament. She literally is saying, God, I know that you control all of the armies of Israel that are unseen. And God, I call upon you. For when we come to the Lord, we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She prayed with faith in the power of God, and then she prayed some more. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. This is not some kind of popcorn prayer meeting in the life of Hannah. She is in a spiritual wrestling match with God, sharing with God the desires of her heart. In Luke 18 and verse 1, the Lord says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives an illustration of the widow who came to the unjust judge, always saying, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary, avenge me of my adversary, until finally the unjust judge says, you know what, I can't take this woman coming to my door anymore. I'm going to avenge her of her adversary. And then he reminds us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. For the God of heaven to whom we make our appeal is not an unjust judge. The faithful look to God in prayer. Thank the Lord for mothers who pray. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 17 children. It is said that Susanna Wesley prayed for at least an hour every day, specifically for her children. And God gave her sons John and Charles, who literally turned the world upside down for Christ. Never underestimate the power of prayer. J. Sidlow Baxter said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they're helpless against our prayers. Pray on when rough and dark your pathway, and you cannot see the light, when every spark of hope has vanished, and bright day has turned to night. Pray on, for God does surely hear you, noting well each sad request. Pray then in faith, truly believing that he always gives what's best. Hey, there's something worth seeing here in verse 17. When Eli finally figures out that Hannah is not drunk, but that rather she is praying, He says to her, verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What was it that healed her countenance? The confidence that God would answer her prayer. Thank God for praying moms and praying dads, praying Sunday school teachers and praying junior church workers. When my mother passed away, there really weren't many worldly possessions to be distributed among the family. My younger sister got Mom's Bible. I really have never regretted that my younger sister got Mom's Bible. I've not coveted after it because I've realized something. That which I received from my mom is not tangible and can never be taken away. My mom prayed for me. What a wonderful gift. What a gift we discover in this passage would be given to Samuel even before he was born. Say, there's a third character trait of a model mom that's found that ought to be a challenge to every person of faith in the text before us. The 20th verse, a glad birth announcement. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. The faithful receive. The faithful receive as God provides. A third character trait of a model mom and all people of faith, the faithful receive as God provides. Now, I want to be careful here. God does not always give a baby, but God always gives what's best. I'm mindful that 1 in 6 American women who would desire to conceive cannot. Years ago, I was visiting an elderly grandma, an immigrant to this country. She said to me as she pointed to the couch across the room, you see that couch, Pastor Phelps? I said, yes, I do. This dear lady said, my husband almost lived on that couch during his last years. He had Parkinson's. One day my husband was on that couch, Pastor, and he was crying. And I said, why are you crying, Papa? And he said, because I'll never see our middle son's children. For our middle son and his wife as yet have no children. And the dear lady said, I said, I understand. So she went to her middle son and she said, your father was crying on the couch in the living room, knowing that his time is short, that he's never met your children. She said, Pastor, I want you to know what my middle son said. I said, please. She said, well, he looked at me and he said, Mom, we've prayed for a child, but God has not given us a child. So we made this commitment. We're going to take all the time that we would invest in mentoring a child and give that time to the Lord. I had the privilege of pastoring that middle child. And with tears, that dear lady said to me, Pastor Phelps, that's exactly what my son and daughter-in-law have done. They've given their time to the Lord. And you know, as a pastor, I could say 100 times over, that was true by testimony and effort every day. Rather than living with bitterness, they lived to see opportunity. Hannah, in verse 20, saw God provide a son. And she named him appropriately Samuel, which of course means asked of God, knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Hannah received far more than she could have ever imagined. She received a little prophet. Samuel would be one of the most remarkable men in all of the Old Testament. He would call down thunder from heaven against the adversaries. In fact, under Samuel's leadership, the Philistines would be destroyed and turned back. He would minister revival in Israel and bring back the glory of God to some degree, even in the time of the judges. Samuel knew the blessings of God. Hannah witnessed God's provision. And so she says in verse 27, for this child I prayed. The Lord has given me my position, my petition, which I asked of him. Let me ask you a question this morning, Mom, Dad, faithful Christian. Do others around you have the benefit of hearing how God has answered your prayers? In our family, we tease. My wife has never been one that you would want to parallel park your car. Ever. And she'll acknowledge that. In fact, If she has to parallel park, she may drive around the block for an hour or two before a different spot opens up. Over the years, every time my wife would take our little ones to the public library, she knew she'd be facing a parallel parking situation. And so over the years, every time they left the driveway, they bowed their heads together and they prayed, the little ones with their mother, "Lord, help us to find a decent parking space." They prayed that prayer probably 35 to 40 times a year, because almost every week, especially during the school year, she would take the kids to the library. Our kids grew up knowing that God answers prayer. You know how they knew it? God always gave them a place. It was a miracle. But they shared in it. From the day that Samuel was born, he knew that God answered prayer. How did he know? His very name reminded him that his mother was a woman of prayer. Friend, open up your hearts to the Lord, and then open up your mouths to give praise at home, realizing that the faithful receives as God provides. Say, there's a fourth characteristic of those who would be model moms in this passage. Mark it down that the faithful keep their promises to God, even when it's hard. The faithful keep their promises to God, even when it's hard. After all, in verse 11, she vowed a vow, and she said to the Lord of hosts, "If you will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." She'll consecrate him as a Nazarite. He'll be given unto God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we discover exactly what that means when we look at verse 24. When she weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Typically, a child was weaned around the age of three. And so now, at the age of three, or perhaps four, she's taking him to Shiloh. That's the place where the tabernacle was constructed before Solomon's glorious temple was built in Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, the high priest who watched over the tabernacle ministry at the time was a man whose name you ought to know, Eli. And oh, by the way, 1 Samuel 1 has already introduced us to Hophni and Phinehas, the two lewd, immoral, ungodly sons of the high priest who watched over the tabernacle at that time. Keeping a spiritual commitment is not always easy. Keeping a spiritual commitment to God can often be one of the most difficult life choices you will ever make. And so it was for Hannah. At a time when she would enjoy that toddling answer to prayer, Samuel in her home, even before what we would consider to be the age of kindergarten, she was bringing him to the tabernacle and doing what would seem to us was unimaginable. She was placing him in the care of Eli and knowing even the character of Eli's sons. Mom, keeping your spiritual commitments will sometimes find you conflicting with your children's tears, right? That's not easy. When your children are disappointed, your heart is heavy. When your children display their wants and you know that their wants are not according to God's will, and you have to be the bad guy, I don't think any one of us could ever imagine the emotion of the moment when Hannah places Samuel in the care of Eli and turns from the tabernacle and travels home. But she knew that this was God's will. She knew it was a vow of consecration that she would make. And she knew that the Word of God taught it's better never to vow than to vow and never pay. Can I challenge you as a parent this morning? We're living in a culture with many voices that seek the hearts of our children. Many of those directions that they're being counseled to go will have tremendously adverse consequences for our children. Somewhere along the line, we have to make some decisions as parents that say yes to this and no to that. And even when our children cry And we, even when it seems unimaginably difficult, God calls upon the wise parent to make a choice for the child. God does not call upon the child to make a choice for the parent. And in this particular circumstance, we see that the faithful keep their promises even when it's very, very difficult. You see, it's one thing to dedicate your child in a nursery prayer. And friend, it's another thing to dedicate your child in a difficult circumstance. I was teaching a class one evening when the assistant pastor of the church came in and summoned me out to let me know that one of our children had fallen off a bike and had received a major concussion. This was before cell phones, and so there were more than a few anxious moments hearing of his condition. And I recalled in my heart having to wrestle with this. It's okay, Lord. We gave him to you when he was born. Now, he was fine. Well, almost fine. On bad days, I remind him he had a severe concussion. I let him know that's why he is today, what he is today. He doesn't necessarily like it. We tease, of course, but he was fine. But I've discovered that the Lord, even in that moment, was preparing my heart to say again and again what every parent needs to say. God, they're yours. So I want to keep them on the pathway that would bring your blessing. I want to make the hard choices that will keep them from evil. Because, God, they're on loan from you. They're the heritage of the Lord, after all. They're arrows that have to be shot in the right direction. For Hannah, making this choice, wow. Often I've found that people don't know the ultimate blessings that God would give to their homes because of a child's tears or a culture's expectations. Neither one of those would move the heart of this faithful mom. This faithful mom was going to keep her commitment to the Lord even when it was difficult. During the Holocaust, Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, and his two sons, Joshua and David, were arrested, placed in a concentration camp. Rosenberg actually saw his mother and father being taken away to the death chambers, and he immediately realized that they were given a choice in this concentration camp: work and live, or fall and die. And then he realized, and my son David is very frail. Daily, as they went off to work, the family would be scattered in different directions, and daily, as they would come back, Solomon Rosenberg would look around to see that all the family members were coming back from work until one day it happened. He looked around, and some familiar faces were missing. He looked in the corner of the barracks where he was to stay, and he saw his son Joshua, and he immediately ran over to Joshua and he said, "Say it's not so, say it's not so." Little Joshua shook his head. And Dad said, "What happened? And where's your mother?" And Joshua said, "I saw the whole thing, Dad. David fell. He couldn't continue. And then when they took him to take him away, he cried. And Mom wouldn't let him go alone. She went with him." That's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. This is not a disfranchised, difficult moment in this family that demonstrates anything but the bonds of love, for we know that Hannah would come back year after year. This kind of love that makes hard decisions needs to be exemplified in our Christian homes, and thank God for those in this room who would say, "Yeah, we've made some tough choices. Sometimes it's been a financial decision that we've made to put the needs of moving that child forward in ministry first. Sometimes it's been a time commitment that we've made. Sometimes we've had to say no to a friendship that seemed to be beneficial but turned out to be a burden. Seeking first the kingdom of God means people of faith make hard decisions and keep their promises to God. But notice as we come to the second chapter, and with this we conclude this morning, that the faithful will glorify God with their praise. The faithful will glorify God with their praise. No time to look at all that these first 11 verses, this song of Hannah's praise, contains theologically and emotionally. This is a very deep hymn. As Hannah sings her praises and prays unto God, she rejoices And she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. This is a song of praise. The depths of this song are magnificent. She's singing of the sovereignty and the greatness of her God, whose ways are always better than our ways. There's much to learn in the model that Hannah provides. This challenge, are you the type of faithful believer who gives praise to God regardless of the circumstance, always rejoicing? Samuel had a wonderful mother, Hannah, who stands as a remarkable example to all mothers for all time. This message this morning reminds me of what happened one Sunday after a child dedication. Apparently, a young family brought their little one up on the platform to be dedicated, as we even do here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. And after the dedication service was over, they were traveling home, and their young elementary son was crying. He was just crying. He couldn't get over it. And three times his mother said, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Why are you crying? And finally, the little boy said, well, the pastor, he said he wanted us all to be brought up in a Christian home. I want to stay with you guys. Is your home a Christian home? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are you serving Him? Are you finding principles in God's Word that guide your feet through pathways when they seem dark? Are you rearing your children for the glory of God? Are you seeing these marks? Standing in painful trials. Seeking the Lord in prayer. Accepting God's provision. Keeping spiritual promises. Praising the Lord. Is yours a Christian home?